Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for being good, for being faithful, for pouring out your love and kindness and mercy and grace on us. God, thank you for the way that you have manifest your glory in the story of First Baptist Church Merritt Island. We are truly humbled to be a part of this special place, this special people. Father, we join the voices of the past and say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done, and we ask that you would fill our hearts with thankfulness today. For us as a church family, for us as individuals, thank you for the way we look back over this year and in the mountaintops and valleys and the bright, shining day and the dark, gloomy nights. You have been good. You are always good. And we say thank you. So, Father, be glorified in us as we look to you today. Be exalted as we praise your goodness. And, Lord, I pray you would, by your Holy Spirit, stir up faith in us to believe that not only have you been good, but you are good. You are always good. And no matter what this future might hold, Lord, I pray that our hearts would remain steadfast in faith, believing that our great God is God. And our great God is good. Great is your faithfulness. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you, church. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. We just sang it, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. To be alive is to be surrounded by change. Life is filled with change. Our world changes. You may not know it, but the Leave It to Beaver culture of the 1950s is most definitely a thing of the past. Many of us look around at our world today and we barely even recognize where we are and what we see. You know, as Elon Musk talks about occupying Mars, many of us feel like we're already living on an alien planet. Things just change. All the time, our jobs change from layoffs to promotions to retirement. Our work doesn't stay the same. Our churches change. 75 years we celebrate. And the reality is that leaders come and go. Some of you remind me of that all the time. Ministries morph over time, and we welcome new believers in. And at the same time, like we did yesterday, we say our earthly goodbyes to precious friends. Our families change. Children grow up way too fast. Parents age. Even our bodies change. I'm at the age now that if I get injured, it's going to last the rest of my life. Spraining my ankle at 15, man, I would just get a little bit of ice and some tape and get back in the game as soon as possible. Spraining my ankle at the age of nearly 50 means buying a cane and never playing anything ever again. Because we change. Things are different. And change is inevitable, and here's what we know. Change can be frightening. It can be disconcerting. But in another way, and in a more holy way, a deeper way, change is actually one of the deepest longings of all of our hearts. Because we know we don't want our nation to stay the same. We know we don't want our world to be like it always has been. We don't want our lives to stay the same. Deep in our hearts, we hope for change. And we realize most of God's good plans and promises revolve around change. So the question becomes, how do we navigate all of the inevitable changes that are a part of life without being held captive by fear? How do we step in to the good future God has promised us with hope and eager anticipation? Well, that dynamic is at the center of our final study here in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, we'll begin reading in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of God for us this morning. As you look at Genesis 50, you find that the first half of this chapter tells about the death and the burial of Joseph's father, Jacob. And all of the brothers realize that the death of their father represents a massive change in their family dynamic. But here's the problem. While they know that change will be inevitable, they don't know what the change will actually mean. What change will this actually bring to their day-to-day lives and their families? And that reality, that unknown, has them scared to death. Notice how they talk amongst themselves there in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, now notice this, it might be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to them. Do you see it right there? As they begin to think about their futures, they play a little game I call the what if game. And that's nearly always a recipe for fear. What if Joseph's just been pretending to like us all these years? What if he was only doing it for Dad's sake? What if Joseph has a hidden diabolical side to him and he's been planning revenge for the last 40 years? What if our whole lives come crashing down? What if it means our children's future? The what if game, guys, is a dangerous game, and we've all been there, haven't we? I'll never forget the day in the history of this church, March of 2020, when a group of our leaders gathered around the conference room table in our church offices and made the decision to indefinitely suspend the meeting and gathering of this church family. And perhaps there has been no single more impactful change in the history of our church family than to decide to indefinitely suspend our gatherings as a church. And I'll never forget that day as we sat around the room. You might imagine the what-if scenarios were knocking really hard on the door of all our hearts. What if this virus is worse than anyone can imagine? What if this pandemic drags on for years? What if this virus isn't serious? When will we know? What if we have to lay off all of our church employees? What if we can't finish the renovation project that we're right here in the middle of as COVID hits? What if we don't know when to get back together? What if we can't obey the command to meet together again? Can we be faithful if we do that? What if we are being called to risk our lives for the sake of the gospel? On and on and on, church, the what ifs went. And perhaps you're there this morning. I know there are many in this place today who are facing substantial changes. You're facing significant unknowns, and your mind is filled with the what if game. What if I don't find another job this year? What if my spouse doesn't get better? What if I never have a spouse? What if we never have children? What if my child, the prodigal, doesn't come home? The what if scenarios, guys, we know are in all our hearts. They paralyze us at times with fear. And that's actually what happens here with Joseph's brothers. They become so paralyzed with fear that they can't even bring themselves to enter Joseph's presence. Notice verse 16. It says they sent him a message. Verse 16. They sent a message to Joseph. They're so paralyzed, they're stuck in this place, and just send a message on saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. You see it there? Since they don't know what's going to happen with Joseph, they send a message on ahead, and it's basically this. You may not know this, Joe, but Dad's dying wish was that you would forgive us. So come on, bro. What are you going to do? You going to let us off the hook? They're afraid. And notice what verse 17 says at the end. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Guys, we don't know exactly why Joseph wept. It doesn't tell us, but I don't think it's a total mystery. Clearly, we're seeing a couple things in the hearts of his brothers revealed in their words. One, they don't trust Joseph, which is crazy. It's been 17 years since Joseph re-entered their life. It's kind of interesting because that's the exact amount of time that he lived with them before they sold him into slavery. The amount of time they got to see the track record of their own hearts before they sinned against him. The exact amount of time they got to see the track record of Joseph's heart as he has done nothing but be good to them. He's done nothing but provide for them, yet they still don't trust him. Even more, he sees they don't completely trust God. Even though he's shown up time after time after time, and they've even acknowledged how he's proven himself to be good and faithful in all things, the season of change that's upon them calls them to rethink what they know to be true about God. The what ifs about their future are blinding them to the what is about God. And as Joseph sees it, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart to see his brothers now living in prison. The prison of fear, slaves to the what if game. And if ever there was the picture of Christ in the life of Joseph, we see it here. It provides a window into our Savior's heart. Do you remember the phrase, Jesus wept? I hope so. It's in the Bible. Do you remember what happened when Jesus wept? He's standing outside the grave of a beloved friend named Lazarus. He's surrounded by people that he cares so deeply about. And what are those people doing? They're playing the what if game. What if you had just shown up earlier, Jesus? What if this all could have been avoided, Jesus? What if our grief and our pain didn't have to be, Jesus? And as Jesus sees the what ifs of their heart blinding them to the what is about Jesus, what does he do? He weeps. And it's a great insight into how Jesus sees our heart. He's not angry. He's not defensive. He's not there to pick a fight. For those of you who are sitting in a place of fear, looking out over your future, wondering what the changes will bring and not quite knowing how to feel, hear how Jesus sees you. He has compassion. He's tender. Just like Joseph, he cares. And I want you to see the response that Joseph gives to his brothers. Verse 19 through 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant an evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see that? Joseph's first and his last sentences actually begin with the words, "Do not fear." Then in between those two calls to not be afraid, he gives reasons why they don't need to be afraid. First, he says, God is always faithful to be God. Now, here's where I'm getting that. Joseph asks the question, for am I in the place of God? We call that a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not God. I don't stand in God's place. No one stands in God's place. You know why? Because only God is God, and God is always God. Joseph understands that, and he wants his brothers to understand that, because God is always faithful to be God. That's the first reason he gives them to not be afraid. Second reason is this. Not only is God always faithful to be God, God is always faithful to be good. Notice what he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph says, listen, guys, in all of the sin and all of the heartbreak and all of the betrayal and all of the hardship, something that is absolutely always true is that God is always at work, accomplishing, bringing about something that is good. Joseph knew that God was using his mighty power to bring about good plans, good purposes. That's who God is. That's what God does. Always, Joseph is saying, friends, you can always count on God to be God and God to be good, no matter what. And then he says, since that's true, His people never have to live in fear. You don't have to fear your future because God is always faithful. Seasons come and go. They change. Circumstances change. Our families, our nation, even this church family changes. But one thing that will never change is the truth about who God is. He is always God, and He is always good. He is faithful. That's Joseph's message to his brothers. That's our big idea for this day. Since God is always faithful, we never have to be fearful. For those of you who are walking through, and that is probably almost all of you, a thing in your life that has you playing the what if game, the changes that come and go and surround your life, the things in our nation, in your family, in this church, and our community that are volatile and up and down, I can't tell you everything about your future. I don't know what the next 4 years will be like for our nation. I don't know what the next 4 hours will be like for you as a family. I can't predict the future, but I do know this. You do not need to be afraid. You need not fear your future. And that's not to say that it will be pain-free, that it will be absent of suffering, or that it will be easy. Remember the life of Joseph. Evil, wicked men did evil, wicked things. He lived in slavery and in prison. He suffered great loss, and yet he's the one who's telling us this truth. God is always faithful, and you can take that to the bank. You never have to be in fear. And I want to just consider in the few moments that we have left a few meditations about what he says concerning the faithfulness of God. Let's revisit those two big ideas that are in Joseph's words. Number one, God is always faithful to be God. Now, some of you might think that's a no-brainer, right? Like, who would be such a fool as to put themselves in the place of God? Don't you think somebody would be a fool to put themselves in the place of God? Do you? Do you?
Yes.
Really? You think somebody'd be a fool to do that? You'd never do it, would you? Man, I am just reeling you in. Don't be so quick. Because what Joseph actually shows us and points out are actually two areas about God being God that many in this room, many people often try to put themselves in God's place. The first thing he actually says is that God is judge. Now, that's actually the primary meaning behind the phrase, am I in the place of God? His brothers have come to ask forgiveness, and they assume he's going to punish them for the way they treated him. 40 years ago, Joseph responds by saying, I'm not in God's place. In other words, I'm not your judge. God is. He's saying God will avenge. God will right every wrong. And God will also forgive. And God will pardon those who repent. And who am I to stand in God's place? Who am I to be your judge, to seek vengeance, to withhold pardon if you're repentant? We actually spent several weeks talking about all those dynamics. We won't revisit all those today. But he says, you're being a judge who stands in the place of God when you try to do his work of seeking revenge, of withholding forgiveness. That's the first thing. We've talked a lot about that. But there's another thing that Joseph points out here. It's not just that God is judge. He says God is in control. Look at verse 20. It says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That word there, meant, is a word that means to intend or to plan something. So what Joseph is saying is that while the brothers were planning and they were intending to do something when they sold Joseph into slavery, as a matter of fact, something that they intended and planned actually did take place. At the same time, God had an intention and a plan. His plan, Joseph says, was bigger and stronger than theirs. His plan, at some level, somehow, included their plan, and it also superseded their plan. You know why? Because God is in control. His plans always come to pass. God is in control. Now, guys, this is a huge view of God. He is so strong and he is so sovereign that somehow he can allow his creatures to exercise free will, which means they can and they will often choose to do what's wrong, to do what isn't in alignment with God's moral will. For instance, murder is not in God's moral will. Do you agree with that? Good. You're biblical so far. And as his creatures exercising will, at times will choose to break his moral will, at the same time, God is so strong and so sovereign that his eternal plans will always come about. He will rightly judge that sin. He will rightly judge the wickedness of this world. And he will powerfully use that same wickedness to serve his purpose and his plan. You want a really good example of it? It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. What was the greatest sin to ever be committed? It was the murder of the only sinless person who has ever lived. But listen to the description of the greatest sin from Acts chapter 2. Verse 23 says this: "This Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Somehow God in his sovereignty had a good and definite plan. It would take place, and it superseded and somehow included even the wickedness of being crucified and killed, murdered at the hands of wicked men. Listen to this prayer from Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the rulers of that day, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand," talking about God, "and your plan had predestined to take place." Do you know what the Bible's teaching us here? It's teaching us that God is in control, and he has a purpose that cannot be thwarted. And though he is never the author of evil, and though he hates sin and grieves the damage that it brings to the people that he loves, at the same time, he is able to cause the wickedness and the evil of this world to serve his purpose and his plan. God is stronger than slavery and betrayal and abuse and sin. And at all times, God is in control. Do you want me to explain it to you? I can't. Moving on. The reality, though, is that the Bible teaches things that we are not able to explain but are always called to believe. And this is one of them. And when we do not believe that God is actually in control, do you know what happens? Our hearts begin to fear. Fear comes when we don't believe that God is in control. And let me ask you this. Do you ever live like you believe that someone other than God is in control? I mean, you said only a fool would do that. Do you ever live like you believe that a politician is in control? The deep state. Just want to see how many conspiracy theorists. But you're like, it's not a conspiracy, but true. The wicked people of the world that cause you to fear. You know who you're most tempted to believe is in control that isn't God? You. Ask your family. Here's a test that you can take to see. When something happens in your life, when something unpredictable or something that would cause you to fear, let me ask you this. What's the first question that comes into your mind? Are you quicker to ask this question? What am I going to do? Or I can't wait to see what God is going to do. You know what it reveals? It reveals who you believe is in control. And when we live like we believe that someone other than God is ultimately in control, here's what that means. It means that like Joseph's brothers, we don't believe that God is faithful to be God. As though he has surrendered his throne to someone else. And friend, you need to know and we need to hear and be reminded, our great God never surrenders his throne to someone else. God alone is always God. And Joseph says, you need not fear your future because God is always faithful to be God. He alone is judge. If he has pardoned you, if he is for you, who could be against you? And he is always in control. He's on the throne. He isn't worried. He doesn't fret. He's not anxiously trying to balance his checkbook. He's not looking into cryptocurrency to see if he can make his plans come to fruition. He is always God. He is always in control. But here's the reality. Those truths in themselves don't actually release us from fear. Because unlimited power isn't a comforting thought if it's possessed by an evil tyrant, right? If I said Vladimir Putin is the one who's in control, that wouldn't be good news to your hearts. And that's why Joseph says another facet of God's attributes. He says God isn't just always faithful to be God. As God, he is always faithful to be good. Look at verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Guys, God's plans aren't just guaranteed to come to pass. Joseph is showing us that God's plans are always guaranteed to be good. Because God is good, and God is always good, and God is only good. And that's what Joseph is pointing to here. He's saying God had a good plan to save and care for his people. Now, how did Joseph know that about God? How did he know that God has been behind all of this, and it wasn't just a string of good luck for him? How? Well, because God had revealed his good plan by making great promises. Listen to the word of God to Joseph's forefather Abraham in Genesis 15 verses 4, 5, and 6. He brought him outside and said, this is God talking to Abraham, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Many years before Joseph was ever born, God made a good promise about his good plan. He said, Abraham, your descendants are going to be a multitude. I'm going to prosper them. I'm going to care for them. I will be with them. And Joseph would have known that plan. It was his forefather, his great-grandfather, Abraham. He would have heard that story over and again about God's promise to his family. And just like Abraham, Joseph believed it. And I can only imagine on many sleepless nights, Joseph lay awake as a slave in Egypt. And he didn't know how it all would unfold as he was there in the darkness of the pit and the prison. He didn't know all of the details and how it included him being a slave, but he knew the plan. He knew the plan. God would take care of his people. God would bless Abraham's descendants. And as Joseph looked up into the dark night sky and all he saw was a blanket of stars, I can't help but believe that he heard the voice of Abraham's God, his God, our God, Joseph. Look at the stars. I put them in place. I'm in control. I put you in Egypt. I'm in control. And just as I've kept those stars shining from before your birth and will be here long when you are gone, I am with you. I am for you, Joseph. So shall my people be like the stars of the sky. Joseph, you are one of the stars. Joseph, I am your God. That way of thinking was so central to the heart of Joseph. I want you to actually see that's embedded in his last words. Look at verse 24 of Genesis 50. Joseph says to his brothers later on, I'm about to die. And here are the final words we see. But God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. How does Joseph know that God's good plan includes that? How does he know? Because God has promised it. Look at Genesis 15, 13. Just a few verses after God made that promise about the stars and descendants to Abraham, he says this: "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" Joseph could reassure his brothers. They didn't need to live in fear over their future. Why? Because their God is God, and he has a good plan that he's made known in great promises. And since God is always faithful to be God and to be good, his people never have to live in fear. And brothers and sisters, if this is true for Joseph and his brothers, how much more is this true for you and me in Jesus? You see, the ultimate fulfillment of God's good purpose, of his great promises, come to us through Jesus. He is the better and greater Joseph, the beloved Son of Almighty God, the Father, sent ahead into this world, this wicked world of betrayal and pain and suffering, the servant who suffered so that he could save a people for his very own. Jesus, the greater Joseph, experienced our pain and our suffering as a result of our sin so that God could judge him at the cross and judge our sin at the cross and forgive us as we place our faith and trust in him. Jesus, the greater Joseph, though Joseph exalted to the throne of Egypt, Jesus rose again as the glorious display of God over sin and death and hell and the grave. And he sits on the throne, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, working all things according to the purpose of his good plan, for God's glory and your good. And that same Jesus is coming again to receive us to himself so that where he is, we can also be forever, the place of eternal blessing, of life everlasting, of an abundance of joy and a fullness of life that only Jesus can bring. That is your destiny, stars of the sky. That is your future. In Jesus, glory awaits. Glory awaits. Glory awaits. So as we look back over 75 years as a church, and we realize this community, this world is not the same as it was back then. As we look back over the story of our own lives, and we know our families, our bodies, ourselves are not the same as we were back then. As we look back over our careers and our community, we know things have changed. And we don't always know what the change will bring, but we can know this. You can know this, First Baptist Church of Merritt Island. You need not fear. Only believe. Our God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, our God is always faithful to be God. And he is always faithful to be good. And you are always right to trust him. Since our God is always faithful, his people never need be fearful. Isn't that reason to give him thanks? It really is. Would you bow your heads in prayer? And as we reflect over these truths that conclude the study of Joseph, I just want to ask a couple of questions. First, are you trusting in Jesus, the greater Joseph, as your Lord and Savior to make you right and keep you right with God? Are you trusting Jesus? If not, right now, would you call on Jesus? Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your inability to make yourself right with God and trust in Jesus and his perfect work, his life, death, and resurrection. Call on Jesus to save you. For those of you who say, I'm trusting in Jesus, are you really trusting him to be in control of all the things in your life that feel out of control? Right now, would you go before him in prayer and take that thing in your life that feels so out of your control and just lay it at his feet? And ask him for faith to help your unbelief, that you would believe he is in control of that, that he is good. Father, I pray that our hearts on this Thanksgiving week would be filled with praise and thanksgiving to you. You are good and you're always good. You are faithful and are always faithful. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are navigating the inevitable seasons of change that come and go in our lives. We as a church, as families, as individuals, Lord, we confess how easily tempted we are to fear and be anxious about our future. And we ask you to help our unbelief, Lord. Help us to see Jesus for who he is and trust him. And God, I pray that you would whisper through the power of your Spirit to each and every heart, child, you need not fear. I am your God. I am with you. I am for you until Jesus comes again. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.